All right. Hoping this works. Has a funny look to it. All right, so we have dealt with the introduction of the series and what the work of the church is not. We should have that put in our minds now. We know the things that we ought not to be doing. And remember, when we talk about the work of the church, we're talking about what we do with the Lord's money, specifically, also whatever it is that we as a congregation, particularly under the leadership of the elders, what we plan and provide and participate in, that's the work of the church. And as you see, a lot of churches, of course, do things that aren't scriptural. It might be their work, but it's not a scriptural work. The scripture work that God has given us is benevolence, edification, and evangelism. And so it's very important that we do all of that and that we do only that. There is no other work that God has given the church to do. It all falls into one of those three categories. There is a passage that I probably should have read last week in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles over there. And Paul makes a very important point with regard to the church. Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 10, Paul says, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we understand the church is a part of the eternal purpose of God, has always, was always in his mind. He, being omniscient, knew exactly that it would be needed and necessary, and so he had it in his mind before the foundations of the earth even. But notice the first part of that, that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. That's very important. But that's only true, really, particularly as it pertains to local churches, that's only true when we do the work that he has given us to do. When we do work that's unauthorized, it may be impressive to man. And there's no doubt that there are a lot of churches doing a lot of things that impress man. They have thousands of members and a lot of money, and they use it. And they do a lot of social things and all kind of things that man is impressed with. But the ones that are glorified are those churches. God's not glorified. He can't be glorified by things that originate in the minds of man. And that's not a part of his authorized work. He's only glorified when we do what he commands us to do. Then he's glorified. And so if you want to see the wisdom of God in action, you see it when the church engages in benevolence, edification, and evangelism and does it in the right way. So very important then that we understand. Now, we talked about evangelism last week, and we emphasized it has to be done scripturally. And so we looked at particularly the current controversies that have plagued us since the 40s, 50s, 60s, right in that area, has to do with the sponsoring church arrangement. So you notice how they do that. Churches send money to a sponsoring church with regard to evangelism. Then that church will pick a preacher that they want to support, and they send money to that preacher. Or it may be something else like a radio program, the Herald of Truth radio program, or things along those lines. There's more modern things. You could probably find a Church of Christ sponsored radio program or television program that comes on even today somewhere, if you can get it. I think for years here, there's been one out of Tennessee. I don't watch it. Don't know the names of it. Who does it? But a lot of times, what you'll see at the end of those programs is the credits go through, and you'll see church after church after church, and because they're all the ones that are contributing to that program. But you say, what's the problem? What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is they're sending money to a local church who oversees that work. The elders of that local church oversee that entire work. So they're overseeing a part of the work of whatever church sends money to them. That's a violation of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when elders are supposed to oversee the flock among them, and that's all. So it violates autonomy. And so we see that that is an unscriptural way of doing things. When we go to the Bible, we see how they did it in the New Testament. And we have to follow the pattern. It's very important. Again, Hebrews 8 at verse 5, that we do all things according to the pattern. Doesn't matter if we like the pattern. Doesn't matter if we understand why God set it up the way he did. We have to follow the pattern. And so we saw, we'll not reread those passages, but Acts 11 and Philippians 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. You remember the Philippians, they gave to Paul more than anyone else. At one time, they were the only church that was supporting Paul. And Paul mentions that in Philippians chapter 4. Of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's where Paul said he robbed other churches to do work for those brethren at Corinth. Because other churches were supporting him, and he wasn't receiving support from the church at Corinth. And so he said, I'm robbing other churches. And he meant that, of course, figuratively, but he was robbing other churches to do them service. And so as you look up those passages, and we looked them up, we saw them last week, all the individual churches simply send directly to the preacher. That's the pattern. That's the pattern that we have to follow. So when we look at it all, then, the supporting church sent directly to the preacher. Philippians 4 at verse 15. The supporting church selected their own messengers. The preacher received support from the hands of the messenger of the supporting church. And then finally, and very importantly, no church ever sent to another church for the purpose of supporting the preaching of the gospel. That's something that never happened. It's something, therefore, that we should never do. We should never send money to another local church so they can preach the gospel. That violates autonomy. Every local church can do its own work. I don't care if you have three members. You can do the work that you're able to do. One of the big problems, and the reason why you have a lot of sponsoring church arrangement, is because someone comes up with a big idea. Like I'm trying to think now, remember the One Nation Under God situation in Cooksville, Tennessee. I can't recall the name of the local church now, but they came up with the big idea to send mail, a piece of literature, to every home in the country. And they did it. You that goes back some time, so you may not remember, but if you might remember, it was a very colorful layout that they sent, and you no doubt got one. They said it cost over $1 million for them to do it. But they did that. Could the church, the Cooksville church, do that by themselves? No. They had this idea. They put the word out, and hundreds of churches sent them money so that they could accomplish that. That's the sponsoring church arrangement. There's no authority. You'll notice back in the screen before where it said scripture, it was blank, wasn't it? Because there's no authority for that sort of thing. And so no church ever in the New Testament, no church ever sent to another church for the purpose of supporting the preaching of the gospel. If you had five members in the church, and the only thing that church could do is go out and spread the gospel in their little neighborhood, that's evangelism. They could do the work of evangelism. So, yeah, Paul. No, not the same thing at all. We're supporting.
In other words, another congregation is a preacher there. We're supporting him. We can do that, correct?
Right. Yes. As long as we do it just like you see here or on the screen before, you send directly to that preacher. The elders of whatever church he's working for. Sometimes we might send money to a man who doesn't even work at a local church. He may just be preaching around different churches in Africa or whatever the case is. But no eldership has oversight of the funds that we send him. That he has complete control over his own money. And so we're supporting him in the preaching of the gospel, not a local church. So big difference between those two things. And no autonomy, when you do it right, no autonomy is violated. No eldership is overseeing any part of our work, overseeing any of our funds or anything like that. Just straightly, that's why you send it straightly to the man who needs support. Yes, Bart. Yeah, that's not good. And generally things like that, there's all kind of things that can happen. Not like whenever you are sending money, and we support several preachers. And whenever you do that, you're taking a risk. You know, I mean, and some elders go to a greater extent than others to mitigate that risk. They may pay visits to the preacher, you know, surprise visits sometimes, whatever. But most elderships don't do that. We trust one another. If we're sending money to a preacher, it's because we have some confidence in him. Now, have congregations ever been burned by that? Yes. I think since I've been here, we were supporting a man, if I remember correctly, who I think he stopped preaching, but continued to receive our checks. And we didn't know. And so those things happen anywhere. And it particularly happens when you're supporting someone in a different country. And, you know, a lot of things. But again, you just got to trust the Lord. And the one thing we don't want to do is purposely, like, we could be supporting a man who is teaching a false doctrine. We're not going to be held responsible for that unless we know about it. Now, what happens if we find out so and so is preaching some error and we continue to send him money? Right. Remember, Paul said to the church at Philippi, "You have fruit." Because whatever he did, all the preaching that Paul did, the church at Philippi, he said, that's your fruit, because they were sending him money. Of course, Paul was an inspired apostle and only preached the truth. But it's the same thing if he was preaching error and they knew it, that would be their fruit too. So it is a wise eldership will do their best to know the men that they're supporting and, you know, to make sure. But things go through the cracks sometimes and we can't know everything. So, yes.
Is there an issue for supporting a preacher and he doesn't need the money that month and he turns that money over to his local congregation?
No. Yeah. Like, I mean, the only way he could do that, again, we're supporting a preacher. So he can, as long as he's not doing anything sinful with the money, it's his money. Once it leaves us and goes to him, it's his money.
The congregation might decide, obviously, he doesn't need support. He's just supporting his own church.
Well, and again, I don't know. I mean, for example, really, when you think about preachers out that we support, we're doing for them no more than what you're doing for me. Like, you're supporting me in the preaching of the gospel. And you know what I do with a little bit of that money? I lay by in store. And so surely whoever we're supporting, he does the same thing. Now, if he decides at one point he's going to up his giving, that's one thing. Now, if it's a situation where like if we're supporting a preacher and he can take the money, the check that we give him and put it in, that's a problem. Because that means he doesn't really need our support. But we don't, you know, we wouldn't know that. You know, I'm sure if the elders knew that, then they would stop supporting that individual. Simply not, again, he can do what he wants with his money, but if he's doing that, he doesn't need the money. We'd rather give it to another preacher somewhere that really needs the money to live by and support himself in the preaching of the gospel. And the congregation there wouldn't even know. Like, y'all know how much I give? A few of you do. But unless you count the money, you don't. So that's all, again, personal. And that's what you have to keep in mind. That, I remember some preachers used to, and I've been truly blessed since I've been preaching that I haven't had to be supported. But some preachers were not angry, but had some pushback over the details of what some congregations were asking with regard to, their money and everything. But usually preacher and congregations can cooperate, and it's all a voluntary thing with congregations. Like, we can stop supporting anyone that we're supporting whenever we want to. And hopefully you do it the right way. Like, you remember, it's good for you all. Go back and look at the board in the back and see the men that we're supporting. You should know that. You should know where the money's going. And we might decide, okay, we've been supporting this man for 15 years. We're going to now give someone else a chance to support someone else. But, we have to be kind. And these brethren are living off of the funds they're receiving from local churches. Usually they're preaching for small congregations that can't support them. And so we would want to call them up on Monday and say, yeah, that the check you're going to get this, from Sunday, we've sent it, and it'll be the last. We wouldn't want to do that, would we? And so we'd give them some, but we might say, hey, we're going to support you for another 6 months, and then we're going to go in a different direction. We could do that, can't we? And for whatever reason we want. And because it's a voluntary situation. So, all right, anybody else? But as long as we have to send it directly to that man or those men. And that's exactly what we do. All right. Anything else? That's evangelism. Everybody clear on that? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah, well, some of that gets into judgment, and it's very hard. Like, it just depends. Like, I know some men preachers getting Social Security that still need support. It all depends on how much they're getting. And, those are the reasons elders oftentimes want to know, all right, how many congregations are you supporting? There have been brethren over the years who have become almost experts at getting support from churches. Like, they got a routine of how they send letters out and how many they send out per year and really are good at getting support. Now, if they need all that support, no problem. But at the end of the day, that's between them and God. Like, every preacher is going to have to answer for himself. But that's no more, again, than you all supporting me. Now, you can go two ways in that. For years, preachers were underpaid. I think brethren have gotten a lot better with that. But I'm glad I didn't live in the days when you got a chicken. that was it. But I preached for several years where I know by what other brethren were making that I was getting way underpaid, and still the brethren would talk about me like I wasn't there in business meetings. Like, we might need to cut back on the preacher. Wait a minute, but now brethren do a lot better now than in times past, and I have over most of my preaching, I've been supported very well and have always been blessed and appreciate that. But, those are tricky things. Like, does a preacher deserve to be able to buy a new car? Not according to some brethren. You pull up in a new car, uh-oh, we better cut his pay. He's making too much. Well, see, that becomes a judgment thing. So, yeah, sometimes, Jeannie, someone, you know, there are preachers I know who hardly get any support because they are, you know, they retired from a secular job and they don't need it. And, you know, good for them. And that's great. And others do. And there might be some who don't and still receive report. All of that's between them and God. Let God deal with that in the end. And our elders can only deal with what they know. And so, all right. All right. So, anything else? All right. Well, let's, I did want to deal with this a little bit. Because some brethren with the sponsoring church, they believe, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, they believe that the church at Philippi was indeed a sponsoring church. And here's how that reads. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17. It says, this is Philippians 4, verse 15, beginning. It says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So, liberal brethren sometimes will look at this and they'll say, see, they were the Paul said they were the only ones supporting them. And then they take that passage in 2 Corinthians that where Paul said, "I rob other churches," and they conclude that the arrangement was a sponsoring church arrangement, that the churches at Thessalonica and Berea sent money to the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi sent money to Paul at Corinth. And that's why Paul could say to them, "No other church supported me but you." Well, I want you to think about that. I mean, just on the surface, that doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, their mistake is one of chronology. They're just not looking at the chronology of how things happened. Was there a time when only the church at Philippi was supporting Paul? Yes. And we may not have record of everything, but there we do know, because Paul said it, there was a time in the beginning. Remember when he got the Macedonian call and he went there, preached at Philippi, and then went to Thessalonica, then went to Berea, and then that was the last church that in Macedonia where he preached before he went on to Athens. And so at some point in all of that, in the very beginning, only the church at Philippi was supporting him. But then Paul went on and he spent 16 months, I believe, was it, at Corinth and whatever. At some other point, other churches got involved. And so we know it could not. How would you feel if you were the church at Thessalonica or Berea and you got wind of Paul, you know, you've sent money to the church at Philippi, and they then took your money and sent it to Paul, and Paul said to the church at Philippi, "You're the only ones who've ever had fellowship with me in this." If you were the church at Thessalonica, how would you feel about that? Like, you'd be sending out more messengers, huh? And let's find Paul. What's that about? That would be dishonest, and Paul wouldn't do that. So we know, because we know the church at Philippi supported him, we know, even though we may not have specific record, we know he robbed other churches. So he received financial support from other churches of Macedonia. So we know that that's the way it worked. We know the pattern. It's the only way that autonomy can't be violated, and that everyone is honest that is involved in it. So they all sent money directly to Paul. There's no reason to conclude anything else. And when brethren think Philippi was a sponsoring church, they're just not thinking of their chronology of it. And they're really grasping at straws, desperately trying to find a sponsoring church. But you won't find one in the New Testament. And Philippi certainly wasn't one of them. All right. Well then, let's get to benevolence. And that is, again, another work of the church. Relieving the needy. Giving aid to those who are in need. And so, a very important work of the church, and we need to be involved in that. But just like with evangelism, we have to do it right. We have to do it scripturally. We have to follow the pattern. What we'll see here as we go forward very quickly is that the church was engaged in limited benevolence. So what do you mean by that? Well, we'll see as we go on. Here's the supporting passages. Now, what you see on the screen are all of the passages that deal with the church engaged in benevolence. Not a whole lot of passages. Most of these you are familiar with. In Acts chapter 2, you remember when the church just got started and people were selling their property and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and they were distributing it to those who were in need. That's both Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 deals with that. Now, what's interesting is we find from Acts chapter 5, what went on in Acts chapter 5? Who can tell me? Right, Ananias and Sapphira. So they pretended that they had sold all their property and had given all the proceeds to the apostles. Maybe they did, but they didn't give all the proceeds to the apostles, did they? They kept back some for themselves. But the wording of it, when you go over to Acts chapter 5, at verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your own disposal?" Now, what's implied in that is, it's not, he doesn't emphasize it because it's not the point here. But once these people laid it at the apostles' feet, it was no longer theirs, right? It's just like when you put a dollar into the collection plate. Once you drop it in there, is it still yours? Nope, now it belongs to the Lord. You put a check in there, it's no longer yours. It's yours up until the moment you put it into the plate. From that moment on, now it belongs to God. And we can only take that money and use it in these ways that are outlined in the New Testament. But they were selling, that's what they were doing, selling their homes and things and giving it to the apostles, and they would make distribution over it. When you turn over to Acts chapter 11, we have another example of benevolence, beginning at verse 27. Acts chapter 11 and at verse 27. It says, "Now in these days a prophet came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world." I want you to notice that. Over all the world. This famine would affect a lot of people. Christians and non-Christians. "This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to" who? "To the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul." You notice how direct it is. They sent it to the elders. Also, these passages in Romans chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those passages are all dealing with the same contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they're all the same thing, dealing with the same thing. And you remember Paul, what he was trying to do is shore up the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, because there was even friction among them, even after they obeyed the gospel. They hated each other their whole lives, and so it didn't just vanish when they obeyed the gospel. Though, you know, they got better, obviously, but Paul realized things could be better. And so it would help greatly if all the Gentile churches, as many as he could convince to participate in this, if they would send relief to the Jews in Jerusalem, then that would go a long way in helping that relationship. And so that's what he did. He, of course, also knew that there was a famine that struck them, and they needed it. They needed aid. So they did that. And all these passages deal with that. But when we look at, now, just keep in mind, though, that's it, right? What you see on the screen, that is it. And so what we find is that in all of those passages, the money that was collected was given to brethren, given to saints. That's the pattern. Does it matter if I like the pattern or not? Doesn't matter a bit. If that's the pattern. And you can write all those passages down. Go ahead and they all specify. For example, you turn over to Romans chapter 15. I'll not turn over to 1 Corinthians, since my Bible opened there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is all of those passages tell you where the money was going and who it was for. But this one, and here's the situation in 1 Corinthians 16. We all know this passage, but here is Paul telling the church at Corinth. You remember they had agreed to participate in this. Now he's talking to them about it. And just notice the way it is worded. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." Now, here's Paul's writing to them about a specific contribution for the poor saints. And he names it, doesn't it? "Now concerning the collection for who?" For who? For the saints. What if Paul took that money? He told them, "Here's a collection. It's for the saints." What if Paul took that money and did other things with it? Would that be honest? How would you like that if someone did that to you? And you said, "Hey, we're going to help these people over here, and you give, how much money can you give? Can you contribute?" And you do, and then I take the money and I do whatever I want to with it, other than what I specified. That'd be dishonest, wouldn't it? Now you go back and read at your own time, read the rest of those passages, and they're all say for the brethren, for the saints, something along those lines. So we understand then that the benevolence was limited. The sum total of passages on any subject reveals God's pattern. And you're seeing the sum total of passages on the screen right there. And all the passages we have to work with. And they're always giving to brethren. And so, here are those passages, again, just sort of summarized without having to read the whole passage. They were given, all that believed, them that believed, sent relief to the brethren, the saints, the poor saints, for the saints, to the saints, to the saints. That's what they all say. That's why we call it limited benevolence. It is not the work of the church to relieve all of the poor of society. Most people think it is. I'm going to show you in a couple of minutes. That doesn't make us cold-hearted, nor does it mean that we don't care about the poor. We should help the poor. But where should that money come from? Your own pocket. That's your responsibility. it's very easy to say, well, no, you know, I already gave to the Lord on the Lord's Day. Now, whenever there's a problem, a benevolent problem, you know, just tell the church to cut a check. That's all. That's easy. The church is set up, the benevolence of the church set up to relieve the saints. People you know who are struggling and need some help, you help them as a Christian. What Christians should do. We'll look at some passages next week along those lines. But so far as the Lord's money is concerned, that goes to brethren. I don't agree. Well, it doesn't matter if you agree or not. It's the pattern. I can give you book, chapter, and verse for the pattern. Show me one place. You remember I pointed out that famine, who did it affect? The whole world. But they took that money and they gave it to who? The saints. That's the pattern. All we have to do is follow the pattern, and it's easy. We use the Lord's money to support the church. As individual Christians, we help the poor whenever, wherever we can. And that's the way it works. Here's some Bible logic for you very quickly. The first bell rang, didn't it? The second bell hasn't rung, has it? Okay. Romans 10, verse 17. Just quickly. Bible logic. Faith comes by hearing what? The Word of God. We all know that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So anything that is of faith has to come from the Word of God. Because faith cometh by the Word of God. The Scriptures furnish us unto all good works. The church relieving the poor of the world is not of faith. Cannot be of faith because it's not in the Word of God. If you can put your finger on the passage, then it's of the Word of God. It can be a good work according to the Scriptures because it's in the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, you may think it's a good work. Everybody may think it's a good work. Everybody may think it's a great act of faith. It can't because faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's Bible logic. Very simple. We'll look at some other passages of Scripture along those lines. And then, just like with evangelism, even when we begin to support churches and send money to a church that is in need. Now, this is a little bit different than with evangelism. Remember, in evangelism, we can't ever send directly to a church. Why? Not necessary. But benevolent-wise, when a church is struggling, maybe they've been hit by a tornado or whatever, hurricane, they need help. We can send money to a local church in that regard. And I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for that too. So we'll see that next week.